I give you all a warm welcome to our worship service this morning, and the following are the announcements. Reverend Stephen Rogers will conduct our service this morning and this evening at 7:30. Monday the 9th to Wednesday the 11th, meeting of Synod in the Armagh City Hotel. The opening meeting will be on Monday at 7:30 p.m. The Women's Fellowship Annual General Meeting will be on Wednesday at 2:30 p.m. Kate Doherty will speak on the topic Operation Rescue. The Mission Rally will be on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. Friday of this week, CY meeting at 7:30, but note that it's at the home of Daniel and Naomi Kennedy in Clough Mills, and they're having a barbecue. More details will be provided in the WhatsApp group. All are welcome, even if you haven't attended CY this year. So any young person is very welcome there. Next Lord's Day, DV morning and evening worship will be led by Mr. Matthew Eccles. Men's fellowship outing to Alton Hinch Dam treatment works on Thursday the 19th of June at 7:30. This event is for all the men in the congregation. There's a sign-up sheet on the table in the vestibule. Women's Fellowship is also on Thursday the 19th at 7:30. Carolyn Mabin will speak on the valuable work of the Faith Missions Gospel Truck. The Go Relief Committee are once again planning a relief team this year. The destination is a children's and family camp in Bulgaria. The task will be the refurbishment of the facilities in the camp. Anyone interested in being part of this team is asked to contact Robert Robb or Robert McCahan. And their phone numbers are on the announcement. A meeting for those interested in going will be held on Saturday the 28th of June at 2 p.m. in Cookstown RP Church. The new missionary prayer card is now available. This is a new and very attractive format. And there's a lot of work has gone in to prepare this, so please take and make use of these prayer cards. One further announcement. It is with great pleasure I have to announce that the Reverend Johnny McCollum has accepted our call to be our minister in Kilrance. Please do not pass this message till you get home, as the Milford and Letter congregations need to hear it first in their own churches. Please continue to pray for these congregations, also Johnny, Ruth, and family. And it is my pleasure to welcome back the Reverend Stephen Roger and ask him to lead us in worship, please.
Well, thank you very much for that very kind welcome this morning and on such a happy day for you. And I've been asked that we would begin with prayer concerning Johnny. So if we can rise, please, for prayer. Our gracious God, our loving Father in heaven, we thank you for the love that you have for your people, for your church. We thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. And we do want to thank you, Father, for this wonderful news this morning, for the church here in Colorats, and for Johnny and Ruth, and for their family. And we thank you that they have received and accepted this call. We commend them to you. We realize, O God, these are days of change, and that's not easy. And we pray, O God, that your hand would be upon them for good, and that you would grant, O God, that all involved in their coming here to Colorats would go well and smoothly, and that this would be the beginning of a wonderful, a great, and a God-anointed ministry, and that under Johnny, the church here will be built up and strengthened. We want to pray this morning for Milford and for Letterkenny, recognizing, O God, that good news here will come with some sad news for them. We pray that you would remember them, and as they hear this announcement, we pray, O God, that you would grant them the oil of joy for mourning, and that you would enable them, O God, that though perhaps they are about to lose their minister, that they would be confident in knowing that you will be gracious to them, that you will help them, that you would uphold them. We pray, Lord, that you would bless Mark away at the moment on a time of rest. We pray that you would refresh him. And we ask you, O God, that you would bless these two joint congregations and that you would do them good, and that your kingdom would be extended, and that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up. Hear our prayer. Thank you for your goodness to us, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, that's a very strange providence. I was in Milford last Sunday morning, and I'm here this morning, so I feel rather like the ambassador. That's rather strange, but there we are. We're going to worship God as we sing from the 19th Psalm, the Psalm 19a, the first four stanzas of that psalm. The tune is Clarksville 220. The psalm, of course, can really be divided into two. We're going to sing the first part here this morning, and it has to do with the way that God makes himself known in and through his creation, and how that we can appreciate that and worship him. The spacious heavens declare the glory of our God. The wide expanse displays his handiwork abroad. From day to day they utter speech. From night to night they knowledge teach. We sing to God's praise and worship Psalm 19a, and it's the stanzas 1 to 4, Clarksville 220 is the tune. We'll rise and sing and remain standing there for prayer.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Our gracious God, our loving Father in heaven, we joy and rejoice to meet together in your name and with the assurance of your presence. We come to worship you as God who made the earth, as God who made the heavens above, the moon, the sun, the stars also, and as God who made man in his own image and likeness. We bow before you, O God, acknowledging that we are but your creatures, with those that you made, with those that you uphold and who that you provide for day by day. We've nothing of ourselves. We've brought nothing into this world, and it's most certain that we'll carry nothing out. But you are God who has cared for us, who has provided for us, and who has blessed us. And we readily accept here this morning the wonderful depiction of your majesty and glory in the creation and providence that we see all round and about us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows forth his handiwork. And we want to worship you and to glorify you for your majesty and power, for your provision, for your love, and for your care. We pray that this, the Lord's Day, would be very special to us, and that you'd help us, O God, that we would use it well and use it wisely, and that we might know what it means to draw near to God anew and afresh. But we want to thank you for your Son. And whilst, O God, we readily accept the wonder of the creation that you have made, we thank you for the one through whom that creation was brought into being, and the one who then would enter our humanity and take on our likeness, the likeness of our human form, but without our sin. We thank you for one who was made so lowly in order that he might raise us to glory. And we pray, our God and our Father, that you would help us that we may glory in the Saviour above all else today, that we may prize what it means to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we may joy in him. Grant us then, we pray, your help, your grace, your blessing, your Holy Spirit. For these are prayers we ask, together with the forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I don't know if you are one of these mobile phone people. I am a sort of a mobile phone people. I use it quite a bit. Do you have a mobile phone? The children have mobile phones? I don't know. You in touch with a mobile phone? I'm in touch with my mobile phone. I don't pretend to be an expert, but I do use it, and it's very handy. Not so much for phone calls. It tends to be text messages and things like that. You have pictures on there, don't you? There's all sorts of things you do with your mobile phone that have very little really to do with the fact that it's a phone. But what I notice with all this text message business is that people send little pictures. There's a word for them, aren't there? You know, have you seen that? Anybody know what those little, you know, those little faces and things are called? I can see that someone up the front here does, yes. Anybody else know? Are there emojis? Oh, you're really up here. Your new minister's going to be very impressed. They're called emojis, aren't they? I'm not so hot on what those emojis actually mean. I've got one there. I think that's fairly straightforward. Does anybody know what that one's about? Hey? That's one for this morning, isn't it? Yeah, but don't send it to Milford. All right. There we are. There's a happy face this morning. And I think I've got some more. What about that one? I don't find that one just so straightforward. What's that one about? Was it? Laughing loudly. Wow, we're really up to date here. You're really pretty good there, yeah. Smiley face. Somebody did say to me that one really means rolling on the floor with laughter. So I don't know, but anyway, there we are. What about this one? That's a bit more difficult. Eh? What is that one? Eh? What is it?
Worried.
Worried. Yeah, I suppose that's worried, isn't it, really? Yeah, worried. This one is a bit more straightforward. Bit sad. Yeah, something like that. And then this, I get this a lot. Yeah? Now, I don't think it's anything romantic, at least my wife better not think it is, but anyway, I don't think it's anything romantic. I think it's just, you know, people tend to approve of something that you've put up there. And then I also get this one quite a bit. So what's that one? Is it warm heart, cold heart? I don't think so, is it? I don't know. This one seems to get sent around. It confuses me somewhat. The other week, I got this one. Now, there may be some others here who... What's that one? I think it means party on, doesn't it? Something like that. Party on. I got sent that the day that Wrexham won their promotion, of course, to, you know, to the next league up. Any Wrexham supporters here? No? I've got forms with me if anybody wants to sign up, so we could sort that out later on. That would be okay. Faces, and we look at people's faces, and can we tell what they're thinking? Can you work out from looking at someone what they're thinking, whether they're happy, whether they're sad, from the look on their face? I don't know. My wife and I were on holiday recently, and it was a very lovely holiday. We enjoyed it, but at one point in the holiday, we were approached by someone asking, could they have a conversation with us? And in this conversation, the gentleman was asking a few questions, and he asked what I did. I said, well, I'm retired, but I used to be a minister. I knew it, he said. I knew it. I could tell by the way that you held your hands. And he put his hands like this. Well, I never put my hands like that, so I didn't know what he was talking about. I knew it, he said. I could tell by the way that you held your hands. Well, it was one of these timeshare things, and I think he was trying to induce us and to, you know, encourage us that we would sign up for a timeshare. I'm pleased to announce that we didn't. You'll be very relieved about that, I'm sure. This morning we're going to be thinking about a man called Simon, who would go on, of course, to be Peter. And one of the things that we're going to notice this morning is that when Simon met with the Lord Jesus, Jesus was able, as it were, to read him. You're Simon, son of Jonah, he said, but you will be Peter. And we may want to think that we can read other people's faces, and we may like to think that we could read other people's faces. Jury's out, I think, on that one, isn't it? I'm not sure. But the Lord Jesus knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He knows exactly what we're about. There's nothing that's hidden from him. He knows exactly what we are and where we are. Boys and girls, the Lord Jesus knows all and about you. And it's very important that you know him, that you come to be a Christian, that you come to be resting and trusting in the Savior, Jesus. He's the one, the Bible says, he loved us and he gave himself for us. You can't give any more than that, can you? You know, you might think of some great present, but you can't give more than yourself. He, the perfect and eternal Son of God, gave himself. The Bible says he was made sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He knows us. He knows our need. He knows what we're like. And it's very important that we know him. And so we're going to sing from Psalm 139. Psalm 139, the psalm, of course, is all about the fact that God knows us. And the Lord Jesus would speak to Peter, and Peter would know the Savior. Not entirely clear when he came to know the Savior, but he would know the Savior. Well, we're going to sing of the fact that God knows all and about us. The Lord Jesus knows everything that there is to know about us. So Psalm 139, we're going to sing from stanza 4 and down to stanza 8. Where can I from your spirit be? Where from your presence can I flee? You are in heaven if there I fly, and in the grave if there I lie. So Psalm 139 from verse 4 or stanza 4 and down to stanza 8 in the psalm, the tune Pascal, and that's number 25. We'll rise and sing to God's praise. Going to read God's word this morning from the Gospel of John, from John's Gospel, and from chapter 1, John's Gospel, chapter 1. We're going to jump into a passage, really, and apologize for that, but it's difficult to do that in John and chapter 1. So we're going to read from John chapter 1, verse 29, and down to verse 42. John's Gospel, chapter 1, reading at verse 29, and down then to verse 42. John's Gospel, chapter 1, let us hear God's word. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "Teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now, it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated "a stone." Well, we'll come back to that passage very shortly. We're going to take up the offering now, if we can, please. Thank you. Rise together for prayer. Our gracious God, our loving Father in heaven, we delight in bowing in your most holy presence and in calling upon your name and in being able as individuals and together to seek your face. And with the wonderful promise that you have granted to us, that as we draw near to God, you will draw near to us. Grant us, O God, we pray, that we may sense your dealings with us this day, and that we may know your word speaking to us. And as you probe our hearts, and as, O God, you by your Spirit have those secret and inner dealings with us, grant, O God, that we may know anew and afresh what it means to draw nearer to you. We do thank you for this wonderful news for the church here this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would look after all the many practical arrangements, and as decisions are made about timings and the whole issue then of the manse and where Johnny and his family are to live, we commend all of these things into your keeping care. We pray, Lord, that everything would work smoothly and well. And we crave from you, O God, that this decision would be demonstrated to be owned by you in the power that ensues, and that there would indeed come good things for the church here in Killeratz from his decision to come. We pray, O God, that you would help us, that we would be very encouraging, and that we would be as helpful as we can to him in his move to this new place in the life of his family. We pray, O God, that you would help us to be good listeners. And as he comes, O God, we pray that we would bring great encouragement to him by our appetite for the word of God. We pray that you would grant us such an appetite this morning, and a concern to hear your word, that we might hear the word of God that we might keep it, that we might pursue it, that we might put it into practice. We pray, Heavenly Father, forgive and cleanse us our many, many sins. We hurt you and grieve you and disappoint you in so many ways, and we know that. We fail you by the things that we do that we should never do, and we disappoint you by the things that we ought to do that we simply don't do. We thank you that you are full of mercy, that the psalmist reminds us that there is mercy with you, that you should be feared, forgiveness with God. And we pray, Lord, forgive and cleanse us our sins. But we don't ask that in a trite way. We ask, O God, that you would grant us a real repentance and honesty of heart, and that we, O God, in knowing forgiveness, would know real repentance, and that we would love you and pursue you as we should. We pray your blessing upon the work here and all that is planned, those different meetings that have been mentioned there this morning, the opportunity for the young people to meet together later in the week. And we pray, O God, that you would grant indeed your blessing and your hand. And we pray that in this area that there would be a witness and a testimony to the name of Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, as a congregation to be warm and loving, to be tender and kind, to be knit together in love, and so to demonstrate the power of our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We pray for the synod this week that you would bless and encourage there. And we pray, Lord, in every place where your word will be preached today, both throughout the ministry of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, but wider than that, wherever your word is preached in truth and in sincerity, in the province, beyond the province, throughout the United Kingdom and throughout the world, we pray that in some way your kingdom would be advanced, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified. Help us, Lord, we pray, to play our part, and especially as we have opportunity perhaps to witness to this one or that, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to take up that opportunity and to use it well. So hear our prayer. Come down to us now in all the power of your Holy Spirit, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, before we turn to God's word, we'll sing again from Psalm 27. Psalm 27. The psalm, of course, is concerned with the psalmist resting and trusting in his God, and he's telling us how precious it is to be in the presence of God. And so we're going to sing from the fourth stanza to the eighth stanza, which is all about this business of being in God's presence. Psalm 27, stanza 4, "One thing I of the Lord have asked and will seek to obtain, that all the days of my life I in the Lord's house may remain, that I, the beauty of the Lord, behold may and admire, and that within his temple I may reverently inquire." Stanzas 4 to 8 of Psalm 27, the tune is Milton, which is number 118. We'll rise and sing to God's praise.
Thank you.
Well, it is a joy to be with you there this morning, and especially on such a happy day for you, and I trust that you will know God's richest blessings into the future. I thought we would think a little bit about the Apostle Peter this morning. I've done some work recently on him, and I thought maybe that would be helpful to us, and I thought that we would think about this, the first recorded incident that has to do with Peter. Peter, of course, a man who so often was to the fore, his original name, Simon, the son of John or Jonah, but a rather buoyant and rather larger-than-life kind of personality who we meet very early on in the Gospels. Our introduction to Peter is here in John in chapter 1, and really in that verse 42, where the Lord Jesus, being introduced to Peter, says to him, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas." And I want to think about the dealings of the Lord Jesus with Peter this morning, and of course to make clear that those same kind of dealings that Jesus has with Peter, or with Simon as he was originally, are the same kind of dealings that he has with us. And so three headings this morning that I want to use in thinking about this text. I want to speak about a heart challenged, a heart confronted, and a heart changed. A heart challenged, there's an element of challenge here in what Jesus has to say to Simon. A heart confronted, what Jesus says, there's an element of confrontation here. And then a heart changed. And Jesus will speak of this man being changed. Let's speak first of all then of a heart challenged. And it may seem strange this morning, but as we think about Peter this morning, we're going to have to start by thinking about his brother, Andrew. We don't know anything of Peter before John in chapter 1. We are tuned in, of course, to the fact that he was the son of John or Jonah, and that he was a fisherman, and also that his brother was called Andrew. And it's Andrew who plays a key role in this man and in bringing the message about the Lord Jesus to him. That's a wonderful credit to Andrew, isn't it? He's going to be an apostle himself. But he's the man who, by his very simple testimony, will point his brother, who in the fullness of time will seemingly become rather more to the fore, rather more perhaps important, if you want to use that word. He's the man who will point Simon to the Lord Jesus. And so we're not sort of thinking about the life of Andrew here this morning, but we can't really think about the story of Peter or Simon without speaking about Andrew. There's not so much to say about Andrew in the New Testament. There are different things that are said. But this man undoubtedly plays a very important part. And I want to remind you at the outset this morning, that could be you. The people that you connect with, the people that you work with, the people that you have friendships with, that could be you that connects those people with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful that you've called a minister there this morning, but of course it's absolutely vital that whilst the minister brings God's word, and we trust that he will have many connections into the future in this area, it's absolutely vital that you, as the people of God, make the most of the connections that you have in introducing people, in directing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. You certainly can't expect that, you know, your new minister is going to do all the work, in case you're under any presumptions there this morning. It's perfectly obvious that you, as the people of God, have been raised up as living witnesses, living testimonies. And this man, Andrew, was, before ever that he was an apostle, a living testimony. He's going to speak to his brother about this man, Jesus. He finds his own brother, verse 41, and he says to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. Andrew is going to be the backroom boy who will very quietly get on with what it is that he does, but he does get on with it. And it's very important, isn't it, that we make the most of the opportunities that come our way. There are people that you will meet that perhaps no one else in this congregation will ever meet. People that you'll have the opportunity to share the gospel with. People that you'll be able to say something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And others may never have that opportunity, but you may be that person. It may seem that Andrew, you know, that he's not greatly mentioned, and we're not going to say too much about him here this morning, but remember that God notes and that God remembers. Sometimes in, you know, things that we do in the life of the church and in the life of God's kingdom, we can think, well, you know, what I do isn't really that important. It doesn't really matter. I'm not at the front. Well, I beg to argue with that. And it's important that you do what it is that you do, that you play the role that you play, that you make the most of the opportunities that you have. And be reminded of this text in the book of Hebrews in chapter 6, where we're told, "God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown to his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Now, there's a particular context there in Hebrews, but the general principle is that God notices, God sees, and that God remembers. So let's begin there this morning. This man is going to be used in bringing a challenge to Peter, in introducing Peter to the Lord Jesus Christ. And his work surely is to be valued. Think about what it was like to live with Peter. Peter was a man who had a lot to say, wasn't he? He was a man who wasn't short on words. He was a man who was quick to speak. Others were perhaps holding back, but Peter was out there, and he was simply by nature quick to speak. He seems to have been Andrew's older brother, and I wonder what it was like to be, Simon's younger brother. I'm not sure it would have been the easiest of relationships. Hard to be sure. And we know, don't we, that in the family, that's not an easy place to witness. It's not an easy place to hold a testimony in the family, but it's a very important place to hold a testimony. And so you may have unbelieving members in your family, and it may be difficult to broach the subject of the gospel. But to live out the gospel, and to be known for living out the gospel, there seems to be little doubt that Simon thinks a great deal of his brother, because when Andrew beckons that he come and meet the Lord Jesus, he comes. Now, Simon doesn't seem to have been at the forefront of looking for Jesus. He seems to have been around, but it's Andrew who, along with another man, perhaps Philip, has really been seeking after the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of John the Baptist. He's one of the two disciples that was mentioned in our reading there. And perhaps the other one was Philip. But Simon wasn't there, but Andrew was. But notice that Simon seems to listen. And Andrew brings his brother to Jesus, and he's willing to come. Andrew, I suggest, was a man worth listening to. That's very important, isn't it, in the way that we live our lives day by day, whether it's at work, with the neighbors, with our friends, out in the town, wherever we are. It's important that we're, you know, if we are known, that we're known for being Christian people, reliable people, steadfast people, godly people. I'd write a little article for a website recently, and I toyed with writing it on the fear of God. And as I thought about that theme of the fear of God, it's only a little article, it led me on to think about the way that we use our words. And words are very easy in this day and age, aren't we? And people use words very, very easily. We need to be careful, says James, the way that we use words, because we're going to be answerable for our words. We need to be careful with our words. And I ended the article really by saying, you know, our words can call into question the fear of God in our hearts. If we're known for being untruthful, if we're known for being gossips, if we're known for being wordy, there's a real danger that will undermine the thought of the fear of God in our hearts. Andrew was a man worth listening to. And what was his witness? Well, very simply, it was that Jesus is the Christ. Now, that seems to be fleshed out for us by what Philip has to say a little later. We have found him, verse 45, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. These men had understood the message of the Old Testament that pointed to the coming of a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'd been looking for him. They'd been waiting for his coming. There'd been expectation. And they'd understood the message of John. And they'd been with John, and John ultimately then had had the privilege of pointing them in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they'd listen and they'd taken notice. And, well, what is the testimony of this man? That Jesus is the Christ. That's to be our testimony, isn't it? Above all else, there are many, many things that we can talk about from the Holy Scriptures. And they're all valid, but above all else, it is that we want to speak of Jesus, that we want to point men and women, boys and girls, in the direction of our Lord Jesus Christ. That has to be uppermost, doesn't it? That surely is the central message of the Bible. And so why is it that Andrew and Philip and so on are so excited about this person? People get excited by all sorts of things, don't they? Well, they'd been listening to John the Baptist, and they'd been thinking about this theme that John had been pointing out, the need for repentance, the need for forgiveness, and that need being met in this person, Jesus. I want to remind you that that is the crucial message of Scripture, that we're sinners, that we're fallen sinners, that there's a problem that has been there since Genesis in chapter 3 when Adam and Eve fell into sin, that we're all of us sinners, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, that we're all in the wrong, but there is a way to be forgiven through this person, Jesus. Now, it's absolutely crucial that each and every one of us is on the end of that truth, that that's where we are this morning, resting and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's absolutely crucial that as a church, that's the message that we're holding out there. That we want to be a Christ-proclaiming church. That we want to be a church that speaks a great deal about this person, Jesus. That we're a church that is there not to rest on its history or its laurels, but that we're a church that wants to speak of Jesus, that wants to point men and women, boys and girls, to this need of Jesus Christ, that there is a way to be forgiven, that there is a way to be pardoned. And we need to hold that sober message out. Now, that's not a popular message, is it? You know, that's not a popular message. People don't want to hear that they're sinners. They don't want to hear that they have a broken relationship with God. They don't really even want to think about God, let alone to think about this broken relationship that exists. But that's the message that we need to hold out. We're not into modernizing in the sense that we change the message. We may adopt some more modern ways of doing things at times. Something was said about the ministry, missionary leaflet or something, and how it had been revamped and modernized there this morning. Well, that's good, isn't it? That's good. But we never want to change or move away from this message that Jesus is the Savior. And we must never feel embarrassed. We must never become awkward with that message. We must never hide it away. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's the message that Andrew is holding out here as he introduces his brother, Simon, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where we begin this morning. There's a challenge here, a heart challenged, but a heart then confronted, because following on from Andrew's coming, he takes him to Jesus, as we've read in verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas." Peter, or Simon as he was, quickly seems to know what Andrew is talking about, but he'd never actually met with this person, Jesus, up to this point. I want to suggest to you that perhaps his heart was already, to some extent, being prepared. Perhaps there were things already that were going on in the background. I'm not sure if Simon is a believer, we might say an Old Testament believer at this point, or not. There's quite an argument. If you read around, you'll see that, you know, there's a debate. When did Simon Peter become a Christian? When did he come to rest and trust in the Saviour, Jesus? At what point? We'll look at another passage this evening. And some people argue, well, it's much later on when he became a believer. I'm not at all convinced by that, but I'm not sure if he was fully a believer at this point. But he's certainly ready to listen. And I do want to suggest that there were things going on in his heart and that God had been preparing him. And that's a wonderful truth, isn't it? And especially when we think of the work of the gospel, that we don't know what is going on in people's hearts. I was converted at 18 years of age as a first-year student at the University of Manchester. I was greatly helped by another Stephen who witnessed to me and spoke to me. But some years on, in a conversation with him, he spoke to me of how he had no real realization that there was anything at all going on in my heart on the day when I got converted. It came as a great shock to him. He'd been witnessing to me. He'd been praying for me. He'd been praying for me along with others. But on the day when I was converted in November of 1974, he had no real expectation. A general expectation, I suppose, but he had no thought that something was about to happen. And he certainly didn't realize what had been going on in my heart, a place of conviction and a sense of guilt. I want to suggest to you that things had been going on here in Peter's heart. And here now is the ultimate confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ. We see examples of that, don't we, elsewhere in Scripture. The story of Ruth, what a lovely story. And you remember, there's, you know, this couple, Naomi and her husband, and they've gone to Moab, and they've set up home in Moab, and they've fled the difficulties of the life living in the promised land. And everything looks very cozy, but then God catches up with them, and Elimelech, her husband, dies, and the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, die. Remember the story? And there's Naomi now, and she's left with her two daughters-in-law, and they want to come back with her to the promised land, but she says, look, if you need to count the cost here. You need to realize that to go back to the promised land is not an easy fit for you, and it's going to be full of difficulty. And you remember that one of the daughters-in-law, she turns around and she goes away, but Ruth comes out with that wonderful testimony, doesn't she? Remember the testimony? You find it there in the book of Ruth, and she comes out and she says, please don't turn me away, she says. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And evidently, something had been going on in that lady's heart. Naomi had no knowledge of what had been going on. You can read the book of Daniel, and you can come across that figure. Very proud, conceited figure, Nebuchadnezzar. And difficult to be sure, but it seems to me that Nebuchadnezzar came to a place of saving faith. Now, you'd never think that that could be the case. You'd never imagine that it could be like that from Daniel in chapter 3 and the whole business of the statue, the golden statue. But of course, by the end of Daniel in chapter 4, you've got someone who is brought to a place of a contrite heart. And he seems at least to acknowledge that God is God and his need to fear him. Think of Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, as he would be. And that man so full, breathing out fire in pursuit of Christians, wanting to kill them and to imprison them. And ultimately then, on the Damascus Road, God has saving dealings with him. But something had been going on before that. And you remember what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ says to him? He says, you've been kicking against the pricks, the cattle prods. You've been kicking against the cattle prods. I've been prodding you. But you've been kicking against that. Now, I'm saying all that for two reasons. Firstly, because it may be that you're not a Christian here this morning, and that God has been prodding you. And that the things of God have been speaking to you. But actually, in truth, in reality, you're not actually the child of God. Don't kick against the pricks. Hear what it is that God is saying. See the need of a Savior. See the need to rest and trust in him. But I also want to say that this morning, because, you know, in terms of our witness, it's not easy to be a witness. It's not easy to be a testimony. It's not easy to hold out the gospel. And sometimes we look around the world around us and we say, well, what's actually going on? And it's not easy, this work of the kingdom, you know, and it's full of difficulty. And what actually is going on? And, you know, we don't know what's going on. And whether we can read faces or not, as we spoke of there this morning, we don't know what's going on. Something had been going on here, I suggest to you, in Peter's heart. Something had been going on. Remember the story of John Newton? John Newton, who ultimately gets converted in the midst of a storm off the coast of Donegal. He'd been raised by a godly mother, but she died. I always get this wrong, whether he was 6 or 7. But he'd been raised by a godly mother who had taught him the scriptures on her knee. His father was not a godly man, but he'd been raised by a godly mother, and then she died at a very young age, and he's cast, really, into all sorts of areas of ungodliness, and he's a vile person. He says that on his own admission. But then ultimately, he gets converted, holding on to that ship's wheel off the coast of Donegal. Do you remember the passage that he gets converted through? Do you know the passage? Do you think it's John 3:16? Do you think it's 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21? He was made sin who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you think it's that passage when Joseph is told, you shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins? It was none of those. It was the book of Proverbs. It was the book of Proverbs and chapter 1. Very strange passage, you might say. I'm not going to read it here this morning, but it's there, the book of Proverbs and chapter 1. And he'd been taught that passage by his mother, and it was that passage that came up then to speak to his heart. And I'm saying that, you see, we need in our day to keep on being witnesses. We need to hold out the gospel. We need to hold out the truth. We mustn't be ashamed of it. We mustn't be embarrassed by it. We don't know what is going on. We simply don't know. Something, I suggest, had been going on here in the heart of this man, Simon. And Jesus is going to say to him, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas." A heart challenged, a heart confronted. But then thirdly, notice please, a heart changed. So notice what the Lord Jesus Christ says to this man, that he needs to be changed. Now, is this, you know, Peter before he's converted? Is this Peter after he's converted? I can't definitively say, and I'm not sure that any of us can. There was need for change, whether it was in terms of conversion or in terms of growth. There was need for change. And notice, please, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is going to bring that change about. "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas." Meeting up with the Lord Jesus Christ would mean change. If you're not a Christian this morning, to come to be a Christian means change. There will be change. God will change you. The Bible speaks about being brought from darkness into light. It's as black and white as that. There will be change. There has to be change. Simon by nature was Simon, son of Jonah. But there's going to be change. He's going to be Cephas. The Lord Jesus Christ, you know, bumping into people changed them, didn't he? Think of the woman of Samaria in John and chapter 4. And she's there at midday collecting water because she didn't want to be seen by the other women collecting water later in the day or early in the day. And there's a reason for that. She'd had 5 husbands, and the one that she was with now was not her husband. She was a wrongdoer. She was an adulterer. She was a bad woman. But Jesus brings change. Think of the man that we meet in the chapter before, in John and chapter 3. His name is Nicodemus, and he was a ruler of the Jews, very, very important. You could hardly think of a more stark contrast between John and chapter 3 and John and chapter 4. There's the woman of Samaria. He is a Jew, the Jew of the Jews. He's an important man, and Jesus says to him, "You must be born again." There had to be change. He needed to be born again. There had to be change. Coming to know Jesus Christ will change us in terms of conversion, but in terms of growing. It will change us. Coming to know Jesus Christ will change us. Notice, can I suggest there's something about sin here? This need for change followed on from the fact that Simon was the son of Jonah, who was the son of Adam and Eve. That's ultimately where that goes, isn't it? You know, we're all the sons and daughters of someone, and the family line is there. Something popped up on my email there yesterday from ancestry.com. Now, I've toyed with that at times, and I did toy when I retired with the idea of sort of going on that for a year and maybe finding all my ancestors, but I don't have the time to do that. I'm busy too busy doing this, that, and the other. So I've not had the time for that. But it would be an interesting exercise to see who the family ties and all the rest of it were. But ultimately, we all go back to the same ancestors, don't we? And their names are Adam and Eve. And we're all of us sinners. We're all of us wrong doers. And we all have the same history. Oh, there may be different facets, different elements to it, but we're all really of the same history. We're all sinners. We're all wrongdoers. There has to be change. Coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ brings about change. There has to be change. You can't jump over the fence. Out for a walk with my daughter and one of the grandchildren there last evening on the new road that skirts Ballyclare. And there's a young man coming along, and the next thing, he's talking to someone over the hedge, and the next thing, he's jumped over the hedge. Now, we're no wiser now what was going on. It didn't look as though it was a happy confrontation that was going on, and we were sort of struck. You know how it is. You want to know what's going on, don't you? Well, he jumped over the fence. Who knows what was going on? But you can't jump over the fence into the gospel. You have to come via the door. There has to be conversion. There has to be change. There has to be new life in Jesus Christ. And whether this is about Peter's conversion or whether this is about Peter's growth, there had to be change. Notice it's God who changes. You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas. It's God who brings that change about, isn't it? It's the grace of God. It's all of grace. It's all of sovereign grace. You will be called Cephas or Peter. This wasn't something human. This was the power of God. And when the power of God breaks into our lives, it brings about change. Can I ask you this morning, have you been changed? Do you have a new heart in Jesus Christ? Are you his child this morning, truly belonging to him? You might feel that's impertinent, but I was taught in college, never take that for granted. When you're out preaching, never take that for granted. Are you a Christian this morning? Truly resting and trusting in the Savior, Jesus. Is he the Savior that you know to be the Savior who loved you and gave himself for you? Is that where you are this morning? Not just a churchgoer, but a Christian, trusting in the Savior, Jesus. Not sure when Peter was truly converted, but absolutely imperative that he came to rest and trust in the Savior, Jesus. And we'll have a little bit to say about that, God willing, this evening. But notice the part that Andrew played, and think about the part that you might play. The person that you work with, the person that you live next door to, the person who fixes your car. The person who mends your broken leg. Think about the opportunities that are there for you. And be encouraged by what happened with Andrew. And then think of the Savior, Jesus. John had pointed to him. Behold, he says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I hope you're looking to the Savior, Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, we sang part of that Psalm 139 because it reminds us that God knows everything that there is to know about us, and no matter how we present ourselves to others, and no matter, to be honest, how we present ourselves to ourselves, God knows all about us. We're going to sing from verse 1 to 3 of Psalm 139, stanza 1 to 3, and then the very last stanza of the psalm. That's something I don't really like doing, but with Psalm 139, you sort of need to do it. So Psalm 139, Lord, you have searched me and me known, when I rise up, when I sit down. You understand, too, from afar the very thoughts that in me are. You mark my path and lying down. My ways to you are all well known. For on my tongue can be no word, but you completely know it, Lord. And then the very last verse 23, but stanza 14. Search me, O God, my heart discern. Test me, my anxious thoughts to learn. See if in hurtful ways I stray. Lead me in the eternal way. We're going to sing all of these verses from Psalm 139. The tune this time is Holly, number 15. Let's pray. Our gracious God, our loving Father in heaven, we thank you for the gracious and tender dealings of the Lord Jesus Christ with this man, Simon. And we know the concern of the Savior to have dealings with each and every heart here this morning. We pray, Lord, that we might hear and that we might learn, that we might know that change in terms of salvation in our hearts, but that change in terms of growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the man who pointed his brother, Andrew. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us, that in the day in which we find ourselves, we would not be ashamed of the Savior, not embarrassed, but that we would be ready to name the Savior, ready to speak of him, and ready to point others. And now may grace and mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be your portion this day and evermore. Amen.